you will, please turn this morning with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to consider this morning verse 2. As you're turning there, I'll read you a quote from Richard Baxter. Kind of sums up the point here this morning. It is but right that our hearts should be on God when the heart of God is so much on us. Ephesians chapter 5. Last week we considered verse 1. This week we'll consider verse 2. Here, those two verses, the Word of God. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, how we delight in Your gifts this morning that come in Christ Jesus. For we know that He is well-pleasing to You. Father, we thank You that Jesus is the Word, and that You have opened up life eternal to us through Christ. We ask now that Your Spirit would speak the truths of Christ to us, that we might walk with Christ in love all our days. Father, draw us near. Speak the truth of Your Word to our lives. For those who are hurting, I pray that You would comfort them. Father, for those who are hardened in heart, I pray that You would soften them. Father, those who need mercy, pray that You would be their merciful and loving God. Father, meet us where we are this morning and speak the truths of Your Word to us by Your Spirit. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. When you think of walking in love, what first comes to your mind? You know, some of us, we might get that ideal picture of walking in love, that ideal picture of maybe being on a seashore somewhere, walking hand in hand with that person we love and are passionate about, the breeze blowing through our hair. Now, my boys won't think that's so loving. They still kind of close their eyes in movies when there's a kiss. But the romantic in many of us, that seems like a picture of walking in love, right? We long for those passion moments, those joyful moments, those moments when love wells up in our hearts. Oh, if we could just go from moment to moment to moment like that, where there was always the positive feel of love. But here's Paul's command to us this morning. Walk in love. Now, his command there this morning is not to walk in love when you feel loved, or to walk in love when you feel like loving. His command is what? Walk in love. That's his prescription for us this morning. Why does he give that prescription? Well, he gives that prescription because of the provision that's been made for us in Jesus Christ, right? You get your prescription, there's your command, walk in love. And then you get your provision. The provision is that we can love and we can walk in love. Why? Because Christ has loved us. He has died for us. Died for us unto God. And that is pleasing to the Father. Walk in love after the Savior. Now, next week we'll get to the perversion of love. You can read that this week in verses 3 through 7. But this week I want to think a little bit on that phrase, walk in love. How is it that God has loved us, and how is it that we are to walk in love one with the other? Notice there in our text, there is this command that believers should be loving people. The pilgrim's progress, that is, the progress of the believer, is in fellowship with God and in love. Now notice here that we are called to walk in love. That's a positive prescription that's built off of what we've been working towards since Ephesians 4:1. In Ephesians 4:1, we're told what? Walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And now Paul comes and he says, one of the ways you walk worthy before the Lord is you walk in love. In a few verses in verse 8, he'll tell us that we are to walk in love, we are to walk in light. In verse 15, he'll tell us that we are to walk in wisdom. He's giving positive prescription of what the Christian life is to look like. But how are we to walk in love? Notice first, I want to start actually with the end of the verse this morning. I want you to notice the exemplar of walking in love. Now, it may not be the word that you often use. I thought about using the word example, but Jesus is more than an example of what it means to be walking in love. Jesus is the pattern of walking in love. He is the archetype of what it means to walk in love. He is the one who has embodied love before us. So I want you to see the exemplar of walking in love. That's why Paul commands us to walk in love, because we are in relationship with the Savior, Jesus Christ. What did Jesus' love look like? It was a descending love, wasn't it? Out of the glories of heaven, putting aside the beauties of heaven and His prerogative coming to join us as a man. Fully God and fully man, He walked through life. Can you imagine being perfect in a sin-filled world? I know some of you might think sometimes you're perfect in a sin-filled world, but I want you to think, really, what must it have been like to be without sin in a sin-filled world? That was the life of Jesus among us. So much was that life scorned that the week before His death, after a triumphal entry where there were those who were ready to praise Him, things fell apart quickly and He was persecuted. On the eve of His death, He was tortured, skin ripped, body torn apart by lashes, mocked by those with derision who called Him a king as they set a crown of thorns upon His head. Thorns that probably were an inch and a half to 2 inches thick. Scoffed at as He took His cross, Golgotha's way, as He walked Calvary's path. There He was mocked and spat upon. There He hung in death that we might have life. The work of Christ in our place. Jesus gave Himself up, the text says. He was active in His love on our part so that we might know what love is, so that we might experience relationship and the love of the Father. Everything that separated us from God, Jesus took in Himself, absorbing the wrath of God so that we may know love. And this is love. The love of Christ for us this morning. Why is it that we walk in love? Simply put, Paul wants us to see that the profound answer, the reason that we journey in love, is because we follow the Savior who journeyed in love for us, who gave Himself that we might know life and enjoy the love of the Father. We cannot properly understand how to love without the doctrine of the atonement. That's what Paul is teaching us here this morning. If you want to know how to love in the Christian life, you must always seed it, root it, settle it in the love of Christ. You see, it is the doctrine here that directs our demonstration of love. I realize everyone in the room may not be a believer, but listen in. At least you'll know how a Christian ought to live. But believers in the room, what you need to understand is that when you battle with that lovelessness of your heart, do you battle with that? To walk in love, by the way, is a call to battle that. To battle the lovelessness of your own heart. Why? Because you have been perfectly and winsomely and truly and passionately loved by a Savior, by the Savior, by God's Son Himself. You see, here is the picture of a love that wins us, and a love that controls us, and a love that directs the way we love in life. Notice here in the text, there in the second half, and walk in love, there's the command. And then here's the provision for us. We're to walk that way as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. A fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Two things I want you to see there. First of all, I want you to see how Christ's love is self-giving. But I also want you to see how Christ's love is God-glorifying. the pattern He sets as our Savior is the way we are to work. Our love must be self-giving. Our love must be God-glorifying. But watch the one who did it perfectly here. Notice here, Jesus' love is self-giving as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones notes here that the object of Christ's love for us is not the relationship. It's not said here that it's the relationship of His love to the Father. That is true. He did it in perfect love to His Father. But the reason that He loves is because He set His affection upon us. You know, for Him to set His affection upon the Father, though in His human will it was difficult to follow the commands of the Father, was not a strain for Jesus. Why? They were in perfect fellowship. But when Jesus loves us, He steps into a world of ruptured fellowship between God and man. He gives Himself for sinners, for those who have despised, turned away, gone to their own ruin. Again, notice this love that Jesus gives, the way He walks in love, is counterintuitive. Not to those who have desired it, but those that He will overwhelm and win by His love. That's the beauty of the love of Christ. It is self-giving. At the essence of what Jesus did for us is He gave Himself for us. And that is a beautiful definition of love. Pastor was seeing a couple in his office. They had been to him several times, and that week they had had probably 1,000 arguments. As they began to try to get the pastor to take their side, one or the other, to prove who was right and who was wrong, the husband, a little exasperated, looked at his wife and said, "Why can't you see that I love you? I give you a car. I pay the mortgage. I give you everything you want in the house. I buy the groceries. I provided for you jewels. I've given you kids." Oh, no, that's... She gave him kids, right? You know, "I've given you everything that you need." And without a moment's break, the wife said back to him, "You've given me everything but you." You know, it's not a marriage. It's simply a contract when you just give the necessities and needs and joys of life. What makes a marriage work is what? Wives, it's true, right? What do you want most of your husband? You want him, right? Husbands, if you're honest with yourself, what do you want most of your wife? You want her, right? At the very heart of love is the willingness to give self. And that is what Jesus has done. Notice there again in the text, notice the beauty of this pattern of love, that Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, actively giving Himself for you. Not because you're so beautiful and winsome and deserved it. No, but because He placed His love upon you. See, Jesus' love is self-giving. That's what marks true love. Love has to be self-giving. But it doesn't just stop there. We're told here that Jesus' love is self-giving, but Jesus' love is also God-glorifying. Notice there in the second part of the text, what is Paul driving at here? "And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Jesus died for us. He died to God for the purpose of providing a sacrifice, a fragrant sacrifice, a beautiful offering to God so that reconciliation could happen, so that the love that God had poured out on His creation could be once again renewed in the renewing of creation through the work of Christ. Here's the beauty of relationship, that Jesus sees us, those who come by faith to the Father. Jesus sees us as His own, and so the Father sees us in Jesus as His own. He has claimed us, and He loves us. What measures God's love for us? Well, the depth of that love is measured in Jesus' death on the cross. In the heights of that love is measured in the pleasure the Father has with the Son in accomplishing our salvation. Jesus stood in our place that we might know and rejoice in life. You see, Jesus to us is really the lovely loving the unlovely. And if we're ever going to love, if we're ever going to truly love, we must find that our love must come out of the Savior's love. We must see that you will never walk in love unless you walk with the Savior. You walk with Jesus. A few weeks ago when we were on vacation, my parents asked us to watch a movie with them. So we watched a movie with my parents. The title of the movie was The Bucket List. It came out sometime a year ago. And my wife sometimes doesn't like watching movies with me because I'm always looking for the worldview, the philosophy. The thing. This is a movie that tells you right in the opening lines what the philosophy is. It's about two guys in the sunset of their life. They've not done all the things they want, and yet they're in the sunset of their life, both fighting a terminal disease in a hospital together. I'll let you watch the movie. It's a dramatic, stark contrast between these two guys. But as they're preparing to die, one of them is writing a list, and the other asks about it, and he says that he's writing his bucket list. If he knew he was going to die, all the things he would want to do before he died. Now, the words that caught me in the movie actually came in the opening lines. It was the very opening lines of the movie because the movie's really a flashback to the words that begin the movie. The opening lines go like this. If you can hear them in the words of Morgan Freeman, in the voice of Morgan Freeman rather than mine, it'd even do you better. But here's how the movie opened. Edward Perman Cole died in May. It was a Sunday afternoon, and there wasn't a cloud in the sky. It's difficult to understand the sum of a person's life. Some people would tell you it's measured by what one left behind. Some believe that it's measured in faith. Some say by love. Other folks say life has no meaning at all. Me? I believe that you measure yourself by the people who measure themselves by you. What I can tell you for sure, is that by any measure, Edward Cole lived more in the last days on earth, in his last days on earth, than most people managed to wring out of a lifetime. I know that when he died, his eyes were closed and his heart was open. Did you catch the philosophy of life in there, then? How do you measure life? Some measure it by faith. Some measure it by various principles. Some measure it by love. Some say there's no meaning at all. But what do I say? As for me, I say, I measure my meaning by those who measure their meaning by me. Now, that just sounds so much like the prevailing culture of the day to me. If I could just have influence on someone. But I want you to know that as I watched that movie and I enjoyed it, it just missed the heart. What do you measure your life by? You know what Paul calls us to measure our life? What Scripture calls us to measure our life? What God calls us to measure our life by? By Christ. At the end of the movie, I was left with this statement. If I'm gonna have my life measured by anybody else, there's only one life to live by. And this morning, we need to know that it is Jesus. The perfect one. God's Son. Who died to love us and to draw us near. You see, you will never walk in love unless you walk with Jesus. There's really the underlying goal of the book of Ephesians, that we would know the beauties of our salvation in Christ and that would direct our way. Christ's love should grip us. You know, for some of you this morning, it might be hitting you in a new way or for the first time of your pitiable state, a life without Christ. The lovelessness of your heart might come upon you. I want you to know this morning that God's not showing you that to crush you, but to show your need of Him. Jesus knows your sin and your need of grace. What you need to acknowledge this morning is the same. You need to acknowledge your sin. In need of grace. That's why Jesus walked among us. That's why He gave Himself forth, that we might know the beauties of relationship with the Savior. For some of you, you may wrestle with faith. Maybe unbelief doesn't have you all the time, but you find that your faith is weak. Do you ever struggle with that? The difficulties of believing Christ loved you or walking in the love of Christ because you wrestle with Him. You know, here are great verses for you to memorize. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly beloved children. There's a place to set your faith. Why? Because we are to walk in love. Why? Because Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. A fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You know, sometimes we need to tell our hearts the truth again and again. You know, oftentimes I find when we feel like we're struggling with faith and love, what we begin to do is try to rearrange the chairs on the Titanic deck of our life. And here's the point: you're sunk without Jesus. So acknowledge your need of the Savior. Rejoice in the gift of His love and walk with the Savior. You see, here's the encouragement to us this morning to live by in lively faith that our life and our love is founded upon the love of another, a crucified, risen Savior who is for us the very demonstration of the love of God to us. There's the exemplar, as it were, the very picture of what it means to walk in love is found and seated in the person and work of Jesus. But secondly, this morning, I want you to see the command itself, the exercise of walking in love. Let me read the verse one more time. And walk in love. There's the imperative. And walk in love. How? As Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But there's the imperative. And walk in love. Now the word walk here indicates a lifestyle. That's what Paul is after in your life, in my life. That's what God's Word is pressing our hearts towards. It is a journey together in love. Not moments, not exceptional moments of love, but a journey. It may have exceptional moments. You know, in love, we can celebrate the wonderful beauties of life, right? Baptisms and birthdays and anniversaries. But walking in love is also holding the hand at the bedside in the hospital. Walking through the downturns, triumphing over trials together. Why? Because we walk in love together in Christ. We talked about it a little back in Ephesians 4, but there's a contrast here. You know, the believer is to walk in love. What is to be magnified in our life is that picture of love. People should see the love of Christ on us and in us. Why? Because what's seen in the world? Notice here in chapter 4, verse 17, if you skip back. Here's what, in the new life, what Paul is drawing us away from. In verse 17 of chapter 4, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their mind. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from life and God, because they are ignorant, because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart." See, you got two options this morning: a hardness of heart, or a softness of heart that leads you to walk in love. It is that lifestyle that is to govern us. Now, you know, it may feel like it's not much of a command to tell you to walk in love this morning, right? I mean, hey, we can get almost everybody in the world to agree on that, right? We could fill the room with secularists, atheists, Buddhists, and Christians, and we could all agree on that command, right? Walk in love. We could have a hooray party. We're going to love each other well. But you know what we can agree on? Where the factions become is why we walk in love and how we walk in love. But that's really Paul's point here. We are to walk in a self-giving, God-glorifying love. That is to be the command that directs our lives and directs our interactions. Me to Kent, me to Jack, to Jacob. To every interaction we have. That is the question. Do we walk in love? Is the love of the Savior shown upon us? Is there a prevailing and persevering love for Christ and for others evident in our life? You know, the thing that makes that difficult is we just don't feel like loving sometimes, right? What, what gets you when you just don't feel like, you know, sometimes the love of self just thwarts the love of others, doesn't it? Sometimes the love of self just destroys the zeal for loving another, doesn't it? And I guarantee you every time it's because we've lost sight of who is King, of whose kingdom we're in, and why we're called to walk according to why. You know, we're always struggling with building our kingdom. But God has called us to live in His kingdom, and His kingdom ethic is to live in love. It's not a general philosophy. It's a governance for our life, that we would follow the ways of the Father and love one another and our neighbor well. You see, Christian love has action. It's a love that governs our conversations and our conduct, our speech and our behavior, that we would follow Christ in this path of love. A love that's self-giving, a love that's willing to lay it all down for another. It was a couple of decades ago, but I can remember when it was on the news. It was a story of a plane that had missed its landing in a Washington airport and had plunged into the Potomac. The pictures were of a single helicopter trying to rescue some of the 79 passengers that were on this 737 plane. There was a guy who was standing on that plane, one of the passengers himself, and they would lower the lifeline, and he would hook them up. And they would pull him up. It was a slow process as this plane was descending into the water. And he hooked up one after another, after another, after another, until he got to the fifth person. Knowing the plane was going down, he hooked somebody else up instead of himself. And he went down with the plane. It was a remarkable display of love. And yet it is a dim reflection of the love that was given for us. A love that is willing to set aside your own prerogative for another. That's what Christ calls us to. A love that gives of self. A love that sees others even better than ourselves. You see, the whole Christian life is lived in the realm of love. And the reason that it's lived in the realm of love is because it was conceived in love. And so we are called to love God, to love one another, to die to the love of self. And there is the great challenge, isn't it? You know, if we were to just wrestle with most of our lives and what it means to love God, I think probably there are areas that are fairly common to us that we know we're called to love, but we struggle yet to love there, right? What about forgiveness, for instance? You know, how readily do you go about showing love by giving forgiveness? In the text here, that's one of the ways that it comes out clearly in the context. You know, chapters and verse numbers weren't in the original. It's in the context. But if you look back at chapter 4, verse 32, notice what Paul calls us to. Right here in the context of the passage, he tells us that we are to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving, as God in Christ forgave you. You know, one of the ways we really struggle to love is we struggle to forgive. Isn't it easier to hold on to bitterness? It's much easier to be critical about another's character than to go to them and to work out the issues that are between us, right? You know, love is difficult if you always have to be in control. But there is this call in Scripture that we would love. And one of the ways you walk in love is to bury the axe, to forgive. Now, I know there are probably some things in some of your lives that you say, I don't want to forgive. You know, some of us have these illusions about forgiveness that, you know, if I forgive, it'll stop hurting. Well, I'll tell you, that's not always true. Forgiveness doesn't mean the end of pain. But forgiveness is the beginning of the end of pain, I assure you. Forgiveness doesn't mean that everything turns out rosy, and yet it does mean that there's a beginning to renewal and reconciliation in relationship. Forgiveness is often a one-time act that takes ongoing commitment to keep it. And yet, if we are going to walk in love in this congregation, in your families, in our community, One of the things that ought to be evident to us that may not be evident in those around us is that we ought to be a people who are willing to forgive and live in forgiveness. Now, here's where it comes to your house, to your life. Who are you struggling to forgive today? Who would you rather just not see than to realize, I've got to walk in love with this person? Is there anybody in your life? I'll tell you, God's call for you right now is to work that through. Forgiveness is a Christian responsibility because the walk of love is a Christian responsibility. You know, sometimes the reason we don't forgive is because we nurture unforgiveness. And the Bible tells us to walk in love. Forgive. Today, forgive. You know, another way that I think we struggle, and we'll end with this one, is that oftentimes we struggle to walk in love because really we're not a forthright people. You know, the Scripture calls us to be forthright. We are to truth love with one another. We're to care enough about each other that when we see each other in sin, we go to them, go to each other, and we seek to turn the other. But forthrightness is truthing love so that the godliest outcome has the opportunity to win. And yet, you know, I find that forthrightness is hard for us, isn't it? It's easier just to stuff differences we have. And you know, what that does is that places us in a position of isolation from brothers and sisters in Christ, from loved ones in our family, from people that we work with. Because what we end up doing, instead of walking in love, we go it alone. But that's exactly opposite of God's call for us in Christ. God's call for us in Christ is to be forthright, loving, forgiving. Not to measure somebody by their failures, but to measure somebody by relationship, particularly relationship in Christ. You know, all too often, we tend to see relationships as they turn sour by the failure of that relationship. God's commitments are much greater to us. God's commitment is much greater to you. He doesn't view you by your failures and sin. He views you by Christ and His perfection. Walk in love. We could do dozens. We could find many ways that we are to be confronted with this command to walk in love. But what I want you to remember as you go away this day, beloved, is that Christ loved you so that you could love Him and so that we can love one another. There's God's goal for us today. It's a command rooted in the provisions of Christ, and it is a prescription that is ours. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, love your husbands. Dads, love your children and give them time. Moms, support those children. Students, love those who direct and lead your lives and grow in grace. We could apply it in everywhere, but here's the point. Jesus loved us so that we may know love and give love and grow in love. You see, Jesus is the true gold standard of love because He is the perfection of love. You know, some of you may have enjoyed, as I have this week, watching Michael Phelps become the new gold standard of the Olympics. 8 gold medals. Some of them will always be remembered with the help that he got from others on relay teams. Some of them came with just hundreds of a second of time. But he is now the new gold standard of the Olympics, right? He is the picture that people will strive for years to come in the Olympics. But beloved, Jesus is the gold standard of love because He's the gold standard of life. And our Savior, who calls us to His table this morning, calls you to Himself in love. This is love. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? There is no greater love. This is love, Jesus. Jesus reminds us, right? That He laid down His life for His friends. And this is love. The life of Jesus directing our life to the glory of God. That's your gold medal standard of love. Follow Christ this day. Let's pray. Father, our God and our King, we thank You for the privilege that is ours to come this morning and to be reminded of that which is at the essence of who You've called us to be in Christ. Father, for those who are constrained by the lovelessness of their own heart, I pray that You would, by Your Spirit, invade and show them the love of Christ this day. And Father, those of us who wrestle with what it means to walk in love, would You comfort us with Christ, and would You send us forth in the love of Christ this day, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.